Today we continue our sermon series called Grow Up. It's a study of the letter of James in the New Testament. We learned in week one that James was the brother of the Lord. He grew up in Jesus' own household, but he was a major skeptic. We're told in John chapter 7 that Jesus' brothers and sisters didn't believe in him. They didn't have the same angelic visit that Mary and Joseph did, and so it was hard for them to believe Jesus was the Messiah. But something happened that changed James from a major skeptic into a true believer, and it had such an impact that he later became a primary leader in the early church. And he wrote this letter to help believers grow up in their faith and to be strong. We learned in week one, James said that he wants us to grow up no matter what the trials and temptations of life that we face. He said the key to doing this is to trust God and to obey what he says to do. Last week, we learned that becoming a mature disciple of Jesus means that you don't just listen to God's word, but you actually put it into practice. This is the word obedience. And we learned last week that when we read God's word, it should be like a mirror, and it should show us what things in our life need to be corrected. Now, I can tell most of you used a mirror this morning before coming to church, and you made sure your face was presentable and your hair was presentable and your clothes were in place. But James says, if somebody looks into the Word of God and it's like a mirror and it shows them what's right and wrong in their life, but they don't address those things, it's like a man who looks in the mirror and walks away, and you might forget what you look like, but everybody else might see the mess. And James says we need to grow up in our obedience, and we do this by trusting and obeying God. That brings us to our message today, and I'd like to introduce our message with a brief video. I don't know how many of you have ever watched the TV show Undercover Boss, but usually a CEO or some bigwig from the company dresses up like somebody else and comes into the workplace as a coworker. And I want you to check this out as this is happening in the Boston market. Watch this.
Hi, my name's Rachel, and I'm here to see Ronnie.
I'm Ronnie.
Hi, Rachel. Nice to meet you.
So we're going to be working together today, yeah?
Yes.
On your competition. You excited?
Yeah. A little nervous.
It's okay. Don't worry about it. You have a great teacher.
Oh, good.
Standard procedure is to greet the customer as they walk in. Say, hello, welcome to Boston Market, you know, blah, 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 whatever. This is the lobby. It does get busy, but it's generally just people taking too long to eat.
Okay.
But, no, you'll love me. It's okay. I'm like the Kim Kardashian of Boston Market. It's great. So, I started off as a dishwasher, but I broke out in leprosy back there.
My first impression of Ronnie is that some of his jokes are on the inappropriate side.
My least favorite part is the customer always has to be right. I absolutely hate that. We have some mundane activities that we need to get done, and I hate doing them, so I'm basically gonna make you do them.
Oh, great.
I am a little bit of a diva. Everyone always has something to say about me. Someone is always hating on me, even though I'm the best, and there's not really that much to hate on me about. Children and old people are literally the worst I've ever seen in my entire life, because none of them know what they want, and they're like literally can't talk. So you just kind of have to deal with it.
Our guests are our bread and butter. They pay our checks. They keep our businesses open. They pay his paycheck.
I literally hate customers more than anything in the entire world. I hate them so much. They're terrible. It's all about them all the time, and they demand everything.
I can't have someone who just told me that they hate customers more than anything in the world serving our guests. I mean, that's the complete antithesis of what we stand for. So, Ronnie, I wanted to reintroduce myself to you. I'm not actually Rachel.
Who are you?
My name is Sarah Biddorf, and I'm the Chief Brand Officer of Boston Market.
No.
And you're on Undercover Boss.
So there is no restaurant competition show?
There is no restaurant competition show.
Oh my God, really?
Yes.
You got me.
I did get you. Ooh. I got you saying a bunch of things about our customers.
I did.
That are really not very nice. I'm angry and I'm heartbroken and I'm disappointed. One of our values is love to serve.
Yes.
And you don't seem like you love to serve. Without the guests in there, we don't have a business, and you don't have a paycheck, and neither do I. So I don't know if this is the business for you. Your employer is Boston Market. You're a representative of that.
I should have respected them.
You should have respected them. So go home, and Neil will follow up with you.
So that's it? That's all? I would tell him my attitude would change, but, like, I don't know. I didn't think it was that terrible. It's not wrong of me to hate people. I'm not trying to justify, like, how mean I was to a customer, like, behind their back. Like, they don't know I'm saying it, so it's not really that big a deal. But now, like, you know, the giant lady of Boston Market knows what was going on. That's just not fair.
Wow. Now, Boston Market wasn't around in the first century, but James noticed there was a problem in several of the churches that wasn't too far off from this. And to see what it is, I want to invite you to open your Bibles with me to James chapter 2. If you'd like to follow along in a chair Bible, you'll find this on page 975. We're going to start in verses 1 to 7, but we will continue reading, so I encourage you to leave your Bibles open there. James chapter 2, starting in verse 1. My dear brothers and sisters, how can you claim to have faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ if you favor some people over others? For example, suppose someone comes into your meeting dressed in fancy clothes and expensive jewelry, and another comes in who is poor and dressed in dirty clothes. If you give special attention and a good seat to the rich person, but you say to the poor one, "You can stand over there, or else sit on the floor," well, doesn't this discrimination show that your judgments are guided by evil motives? Listen to me, dear brothers and sisters. Hasn't God chosen the poor in this world to be rich in faith? Aren't they the ones who will inherit the kingdom he promised to those who love him? But you dishonor the poor. Isn't it the rich who oppress you and drag you into court? Aren't they the ones who slander Christ Jesus, whose noble name you bear? Now remember, James is writing this letter to believers who are scattered outside of Judea. This must have been a prominent problem in many of the churches where there was favoritism showed to those who were wealthy, those who were prominent, those who they hoped to curry favor with. In people that they didn't see any advantage to loving, they treated in a terrible way. Now, some people say that the preacher has two responsibilities. The first is to comfort the afflicted, and the second is to afflict the comfortable. So, I don't know which way it'll go this morning, but I want to show you some images just now and ask how you feel when you see people like this. This first set of images are people who are so devout in their faith, you can tell what religion they follow by the clothing they wear. How do you feel when you see somebody like this? Or how about if you see people that have a different lifestyle than you do? Or how do you feel if you see somebody who is from a different ethnic background than you? How would you feel if any of these people darkened the doors of our church and came to worship? James made the point that in that day and age, people were showing favoritism to wealthy people and pushing poor people off to the side. But in our culture today, there's a lot more issues that divide people and cause people to make judgments against others. So why does James say that favoring some people over others is such a big deal? I think in the New Testament we see three reasons why this is such a big deal. The first is, it violates the character of God. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7, we're told something important about how God looks at people. This is the episode where little shepherd boy David is chosen to be anointed as king, and they don't get it because he's the kid. Samuel passed over the older brothers. And what does he say? The Lord doesn't see things the way you see them. People judge by what? outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And as God looks down on people like us and people who aren't like us, he's not looking at outward appearance, he's looking at the heart. In Acts chapter 10, verses 34 and 35, Peter is preaching in the home of a Gentile, Cornelius, and his family. And Peter said, "I see very clearly that God shows no favoritism. In every nation, he accepts those who fear him and do what's right." That's God's character, one of not showing favoritism. In Romans chapter 2, verses 9 to 11, Paul said, "There will be trouble and calamity for everyone who keeps on doing what is evil, for the Jew first and also for the Gentile. But there will be glory, honor, and peace from God for all who do good, for the Jew first and also for the Gentile. For God does not show favoritism." You see, what I think about God will be reflected in the way I treat other people. And this is especially important as we try to be a community of believers who are welcoming people into a relationship with God. But you know, if people come to church and they feel judged, if they feel like others are shown favoritism and they're pushed to the side, it reflects what we think about God. And if we push people away, it's going to mean I don't really know God, because God's character is not to show favoritism. Or it might mean that I've just not chosen to follow God's way. And what a tragedy that would be. Not only does favoritism violate the character of God, it also violates the sovereignty of God. In this passage, in verse 5, James again says, "Listen to me, brothers and sisters. Hasn't God chosen the poor in this world to be rich in faith? Aren't they the ones who will inherit the kingdom he has promised to those who love him?" So James is clearly sharing about what God has chosen to do. James is not saying that God accepts poor people but not rich people. He's saying God accepts all people who will come to him, no matter what their economic status, no matter what their ethnic background, no matter all of the things that we tend to judge people with. So who are we trying to reach with the gospel anyway? There's a lot of church leadership conferences in which people tell you, you need to get the demographic studies about your community and see who's there. And then you need to target market to people that you want to attract. And I've been to some of these seminars, and what they're trying to do is have a target audience for the gospel. In other words, there's all these different people in the community, but these demographic studies, you might be looking for a certain age bracket or people that have kids or whatever the target might be. And the idea is that you have a target demographic that you're trying to reach. And I understand that people are trying to maybe apply a model from the business world to the church, but I'm not sure that really pleases God. And people have asked me when I've been in leadership positions in churches, "Who's your target demographic?" And you know what I tell them? Anyone who needs Jesus. We need to accept everyone who's seeking the Lord, even if they don't look like us, and even if their lifestyle is different. But the message of the gospel is also clear. While God loves everyone and accepts everyone, he doesn't want to leave us the way we come. He wants to change us. And that's part of our job as a church in discipling people into following Jesus. I think a third reason that James makes favoritism such a big deal is it violates the law of God. And this is where we're going to pick it up in James chapter 2, verses 8 to 13. "Yes, indeed, it is good when you obey the royal law that is found in the scriptures. Love your neighbor as yourself. But if you favor some people over others, you are committing a sin. You are guilty of breaking the law. For the person who keeps all the laws except one is as guilty as a person who has broken all of God's laws. For the same God who said you must not commit adultery also said, you must not murder. So if you murder someone but do not commit adultery, you have still broken the law. So whatever you say or whatever you do, remember that you will be judged by the law that sets you free. There will be no mercy for those who have not shown mercy to others. But if you have been merciful, God will be merciful when he judges you. So when we think about the Old Testament law, the Ten Commandments, we remember Moses brought them down from Mount Sinai. And the Ten Commandments are basically, as Scott said a little earlier, divided into two categories. Jesus bottom lined it when people asked, what's the greatest commandment? And he said, first, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like it, you must love your neighbor as yourself. And the whole law is encapsulated in those two commands. James calls it the royal law to love your neighbor as yourself. He contrasts that with the law of liberty. Now, the law of liberty, he says, the law that sets you free, the world sees following God as bondage. If you ask some people about what they think about the Bible, oh, it's a bunch of rules of stuff you can't do. And God did not give us his word to rain on our party and ruin our life. He gave us this law of liberty to help us live a rich, full, and abundant life. See, God's word says it sets us free from the slavery of sin and the consequences thereof. So how do we avoid playing favorites? I think the first thing is to take a good look at yourself. It's kind of like what James just talked about in chapter 1. Take a look in the mirror of the word. In verse 12, he says, whatever you say, whatever you do, remember, you'll be judged by the law that sets you free, that law of liberty. In Romans 14, verses 10 to 12, Paul says, why do you condemn another believer? Why do you look down on another believer? Remember, we all stand before the judgment seat of God. For the scriptures say, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bend to me, and every tongue will confess and give praise to God. Yes, each of us will give, what? A personal account to God. God will hold us responsible for how we apply Scripture. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, Paul said, for we must all stand before Christ to be judged. We will each receive whatever we deserve for the good or evil we have done in our earthly body. That's pretty sobering, isn't it? In 1 Corinthians 3, verses 12 to 15, he says, anyone who builds on that foundation may use a variety of materials, gold, silver, jewels, wood, hay, or straw. But on the judgment day, fire will reveal what kind of work each builder has done. The fire will show if a person's work has any value. If the work survives, the builder will receive a reward. But if the work is burned up, the builder will suffer great loss. The builder will be saved, but someone barely escaping through a wall of flames. And that's why James reminds us in verse 13 of this chapter, there will be no mercy for those who have not shown mercy to others. But if you've been merciful, God will be merciful when he judges you. So the first thing to avoid playing favorites is take a look in the mirror, take a look at yourself. The second thing is to take a good look at others. Romans 3:23 reminds us, all of us have sinned and we've all fallen short of the glory of God. And in Romans 6:23, it says the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. So chapter 3 gives us the bad news. Chapter 6 gives us the good news. And we need to remember, all of us are in that same boat. Every person, regardless of age, gender, race, or appearance, intelligence, financial status, sexual preference, or political party, or any other distinguishing characteristic, is a sinner in need of the mercy of God. So are we all. And so it's important to take a look at others. This means I have to look beyond outward appearances in order to see every person as someone God loves and who needs to experience his mercy. So take a good look at yourself, take a good look at others, and I think the third key to avoiding playing favorites is to live with joy. Now, this joy is an acronym. I remember as a kid being taught this song about J-O-Y, J-O-Y, joy must surely mean Jesus first, yourself last, and others in between. Simple song from childhood, but it stuck with me. And it puts an important priority of living for Christ first instead of me first. In fact, I need to put myself last, and I need to live with joy as I serve Christ and I serve others. And part of that serving others means to be accepting and not playing favorites. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 to 23, Paul wrote this, "Even though I'm a free man with no master, I have become a slave to all people to bring many to Christ. When I was with the Jews, I lived like a Jew to bring the Jews to Christ. When I was with those who follow the Jewish law, I too lived under that law. Even though I'm not subject to the law, I did this to bring Christ to those who are under the law. When I am with Gentiles who do not follow the Jewish law, I too live apart from the law so that I can bring them to Christ. But I do not ignore the law of God. I obey the law of Christ. And when I'm with those who are weak, I share their weaknesses, for I want to bring the weak to Christ. I try to find common ground with everyone, doing everything I can to save some. I do everything to spread the good news and share its blessings." So Paul really saw himself as an ambassador. He represented Christ. And in doing so, he tried to find this common ground with people so he could share the message. That's what was so wrong about Ronnie in his work at Boston Market. When he got confronted, he realized that, I'm a representative of Boston Market. I guess I should have appreciated them and represented them better. And the brand manager is like, yep, you should have. What would Jesus find if he walked into most churches today? Or more to the point, what would he find if he walked in our church family today? This is why I think it's so important to live with joy, putting Jesus first, ourselves last, and others in between. In Adult Bible Fellowship, we recently read a passage where Jesus was invited to the home of a man who was a Pharisee named Simon. And when he arrived, he did not offer Jesus water to wash his feet. He did not offer him a kiss of greeting in the home. And he did not offer him any oil to anoint his head. In the Jewish culture, that was a deliberate snub of this Pharisaical man who did not fully welcome Jesus into his home. But while Jesus was there, said a sinful woman came in, and she anointed Jesus' feet, and she cried with tears, and she rubbed his feet with her hands and with her hair. And the smug Pharisee thought, some prophet he is. If he only knew what kind of woman was sitting at his feet, he'd be repulsed. He'd send her away. And so Jesus told a story to him. And he talked about two people who owed a debt. One was forgiven a great sum and another just a little bit. And Jesus said, which one do you think is more thankful? And the Pharisee rightly said, well, the one who was forgiven the most. And Jesus said, you're right. And he says, I tell you, her many sins are forgiven, so she showed great love. But the person who is forgiven only a little will only love a little. Ouch. I hope that Simon caught the message. But favoring some people over others in our church family, I just gotta say, not on my watch. I'm not gonna let it happen. I refuse to let it happen, and I hope you feel that same way, so that whoever walks through our door feels the welcome and the love of Christ. Now, I will tell you, this sermon today could have gone a different way. There was a preacher that I know who used to serve a church on the north side of Cincinnati, It happens to be the church where my daughter and her family currently attend. But it was a very large church even several years ago when this occurred. The church was running about 1,000 people. They were in a very affluent neighborhood. And at the entryway of their church, there was a little courtyard there. And the preacher did something to make his point exceptionally clear. He costumed himself as a homeless person, and he sat out in that courtyard as people came into church that morning. Nobody came over to greet him. Nobody checked on him to see if he was okay. They just kind of looked and walked past. Oh, there were some people inside the lobby that were looking out. I wonder who that is. I wonder what's going on, but nobody engaged him. As the church service was about to begin, everybody came into the worship center, and sure enough, this homeless man walked in, and he kind of sat in the back. Nobody greeted him. Nobody sat with him. And the worship team got up and did their set. They had communion, and then was the time in the service for the sermon. And everybody looked around for the preacher, and he wasn't on stage, and he wasn't sitting in the front where he normally does. And everybody started getting a little uncomfortable, wondering where the preacher was. And all of a sudden, this homeless man in the back stands up, and he walks down to the front, and he takes off his costume. People were not only stunned, and then when he read the message, not only were they convicted, but I'll tell you what happened. A lot of people were upset with him because he illustrated it so perfectly. And just like Ronnie in the Boston Market video, they got caught. They got caught not being caring. They got caught not being loving because they were in an affluent community. And what's this homeless guy doing parked on our porch? I would not do that to you. And I couldn't get away with it since we live in such a small community and are such a small church family. But I want you to think about that illustration. And how would you have felt if you would have been in that church that day? James serves up a really challenging thing to do here. And we learn that in chapter 1, the theme was to trust God and obey. And I think this is going to carry through the entire letter. And as we think about how receptive we are to others, especially those that might not look like us or act like us, we need to really put it in check how we're doing at loving people who are seeking the Lord. So my challenge for you today is this. I want to challenge you to grow up in your love for others. I want to challenge you to trust God and obey. And here's the challenge. I want you to read this passage that we just read, chapter 2, verses 1 to 13, 3 times this week. And I want you to ask God to show you someone to whom you can offer His love and His mercy, especially someone that might not be able to reciprocate, someone who is different from you, someone who may even be in need. And I want you to remember what we read at the end of last week's message. Pure and genuine religion in the sight of God the Father means caring for orphans and widows in their distress and refusing to let the world corrupt you. He's talking about taking care of people who may not be able to take care of themselves. And when I saw this word refuse, it made me think of Josh Wilson's song, which is why I played that right before the message. Because God is challenging us not just to be hearers of the word, but to be doers of the word. And I love that song because Josh proclaims in that song, he sees all of these needs, people who need God, people who need help, and he refuses to do nothing about it. May we adopt that same spirit of Christ as we strive not to show favoritism, but actually to show the love in the mercy of God to others. To sum up from our last week's message, this is about just doing it. I hope to hear some great stories about how you were able to do it next week. Would you pray with me, please? Father God, we thank you so much for James. We thank you for his life and the way that when he met Jesus after the resurrection, it totally changed his life. And he turned from being a major skeptic to a true believer, and then he even became a primary leader in the early church. And we thank you for this letter that challenges all of us who follow Jesus to grow up in our faith, to be faithful, to trust and obey no matter what trials we're facing, no matter what temptations that we're facing, so that we're not just hearers of the word, but we're actually doers of the word. Help us, Lord, this week to put this into practice, to show the love and the mercy of Jesus to those around us. Lord, as Scott quoted the song this morning from Matthew West, we're really good at falling down, but you're really good at loving us anyway and helping us to grow to be more like Jesus day by day. So Lord, help us each day this week to be mindful of how we are treating other people and to be those who will grow stronger by sharing the love and mercy that we've received from Jesus as we pass it on to them. We pray these things in his name. Amen. Would you stand and let's sing our sermon response song.
Day by day I'm growing stronger. Day by day my victory's won. As I yield my life to Jesus. Day by day I overcome. There are days when life just seems too hard to face. But I know you're always. My trials turn to joy. Overcome.